Good evening. Tonight's scripture is going to be coming from 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of the Lord be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Well, I'm not used to doing this, so please pardon any ums, stutters, or passing out. For those of you who don't know me that well, I'm a pretty big fan of music. And I also have a knack for remembering lyrics. My parents can vouch for that one. A song will come on the radio, and I'll just start singing along, and they're like, "Where'd you hear that?" But sometimes I'll be singing along with a song and it won't be my first time hearing it, and then suddenly it'll click. I'll be like, "Whoa, I did not know he was saying that. Uh-oh." Or sometimes I'll be like, "Oh, that's cool." Depends on the song. This has happened to me recently with one of the songs that I've heard in the church, one of the hymns we sing. The title of the song is called "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," and it just started me pondering. The words of the song are as follows. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. When I heard this for probably around the fifth time, it brought the act and meaning of Jesus' crucifixion into sharper focus for me. Because since I've grown up as a member of God's family, there's one downside to that. It has caused me to sometimes overlook and take things for granted, such as Jesus' crucifixion. The first verse of this song is pretty catchy. I like it. The first verse goes over the magnitude of God's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretched treasure. I don't really know what it is like having a child, but I can imagine from just seeing my parents' behavior, Mr. Irwin was laughing. I can just imagine, I can't really imagine, but I can understand the pain that seeing your son die would cause in a family. So it is obvious that God has an amazing amount of love for us to sacrifice his son to keep us clean, help us to have access into heaven. The second part of this verse shows the pain that God was willing to go through so that he could have our slates wiped clean. And through that suffering, it is how we are saved. Next, the song proceeds to tell the reader that their role in his crucifixion. In the second verse, it says, "Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." In Mark 14, goes over the crucifixion and before it, the beating that Jesus went through. And all in one verse, it says that he was spit upon, beaten, and slapped in the face. And that's quite humiliating, so through our sin, we did do our part in keeping him on the cross. And due to this fact, he had to die, because with our sin, we constantly have need for forgiveness. Finally, the third verse tells us not to boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But it tells us to boast in Jesus Christ. And I take that to mean that whatever we do, we should do for him. All our actions should be praising Jesus. We shouldn't think of ourselves first, as hard as that may be. We should even pray about it, say, Lord, I dedicate this to you, and do things such as that. At the very end, there's a question, and I'm sure it has crossed some of your minds. Why me? I don't know the answer, as the writer of the song doesn't either. All I know is that Jesus is worthy of our respect, reverence, and obedience, and we should do what he says. To close off my little ramblings, I'm going to read from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Thank you.
Good evening. So, Cooper beat me to the punch in asking for any forgiveness for various noises or any other acts that would portray my complete and total nervousness in this new experience. But as Cooper said, I am a senior at College Park. So, being the strange teenager that I am, sometimes I find it enjoyable to wax philosophical every now and then as I watch the world around me go by. And increasingly, as I watch the news every once in a while, yes, I did say that I watch the news every once in a while, I notice that our values as Christians, you know, we all live in America. America was founded on a Christian basis. And as I watch our world change around us, it increasingly seems to me that our Christian values are becoming more and more foreign, surrounded by a culture that we've never really seen before in the modern times. We've only really seen in nations that God's wrath has been incited against. And to connect with this feeling of being, of having foreign values, I'd like to look at the story of three guys from Israel known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as we better know them from their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those names might not ring a bell right off the bat, but I'm pretty sure we all know Daniel's story of interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream without even being told the dream. These three guys were some of Daniel's best friends. They came from Jerusalem at a time where Jerusalem has been taken over by Babylonia. The king has led a second revolt against Babylonian control in an attempt to wrest independence for Judah as a nation. And he was defeated again because this goes against God's will. So this time, King Nebuchadnezzar has decided that he will take 10,000 nobles and able-bodied men from Jerusalem over to Babylon. So these guys have been marched between 900 and 1,000 miles from their homeland. They have absolutely no idea where they are, what they're doing, what surrounds them, nothing. Completely foreign. So as they go about their training to become possible advisors in Nebuchadnezzar's court, they are put through a series of tests. And while they're working on these tests, they are fed the best food from the king's table, best meat, the best wine, the best bread, the best of everything. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had absolutely no intentions of breaking their covenant with God as Hebrews and defiling themselves with this foreign food. Now, when they asked their overseer about the possibility of eating their own food, he is scared out of his mind to possibly allow them to look any worse than anyone around them. So Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission. Now, he says, he goes along, he would have my head if you looked any worse than anyone around you. So Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego say this to their overseer: please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So their overseer agreed to this test and tested them for 10 days. When 10 days rolls around, they not only look healthier, they truly are healthier than everyone else that has been eating the king's food for all this time. So their victory, as you can say, of you staying with God's law instead of going along with the customs of a foreign people, not only impresses everyone around them with the wisdom it seems to show, but also gains them favor with God. Now, later on, King Nebuchadnezzar decides to build this giant golden statue of himself because he thinks he's so great, and he declares that everyone should bow down to a golden image of himself. And when the time comes for everyone to bow down, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego have absolutely no intention of bowing to a foreign god because God is their God. So several advisors that are jealous of these three go to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him, you know, they're not bowing down to you. You have a problem. So furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In a foreign land, commanded by the king that they now serve as slaves in exile, to bow down to a golden image of himself, faced with death, being burned to death in a giant furnace, they say, no, our God has the power to save us. And even if he chooses not to physically save us, we gain spiritual treasure in heaven because of the favor that this shows to God. So then, as we all know the story, they're thrown into the furnace that is so hot that it even kills the people throwing them into the furnace. And then when Nebuchadnezzar actually looks into the furnace, he sees not just these three, but an angel of God walking with them and talking with them. They are neither harmed, touched, they don't even smell like they've been anywhere near a fire. So Nebuchadnezzar is forced to acknowledge the majesty that is theirs and our God. Now, coming back to us, as just like in this story, we are in an increasingly foreign culture that harbors no good feelings toward our beliefs. And we are increasingly told that what we believe in is false. It has no bearing. It is pointless. It is a limit upon what we could possibly be. And I say no. We have our own beliefs. And just like these guys say, we should be faithful to God until death, no matter what. Because if he wants to save us physically, he can. That's his choice. If he doesn't, we find favor with God either way. Thank you very much.